Father, we do thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to worship you this morning, the opportunity to sing of the name of Jesus. Lord, the name that we know someday every knee will bow, every tongue confess that he is indeed Lord. And Lord, we thank you for the fact that you were willing to send him to this earth and that he was willing to die for our sins. Lord, now as we turn to your word, we just pray that our hearts and minds would be directed to what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I have a few pictures we're going to show you in a moment, and I just want to say, don't try this at home. Right? We've all seen these pictures on the internet. If you have Facebook, you'll scroll through. And as we look at this first picture, clearly this is not a good idea. You know, it's one thing to turn your back and allow someone to sign a paper. But I think as I hear that circular saw start up, I'm going to have second thoughts if I'm the guy with the board on his back. The next picture reminds me of a contractor I used to work with. I think I've shared about some of his running scaffolding to trees, but we never used chairs in the process, nor required someone else to hold on to the other end of the board. Doesn't seem like a very wise idea. And then for those backyard mechanics out there. I mean, it's a small truck, probably some kind of Datsun, but if one of those boards slips, things are not going well. And these next guys, I like to save a dollar. But at some point, you buy a taller ladder. Now, as we look at these pictures, there may be a few of you thinking, well, I've done that before. I hope not. But for most of us, we're like, that's dangerous. But you know, as Christians, I think there's something that we do that is just as dangerous when it comes to our spiritual lives. And that danger is ignoring God's word. You know, often we choose to do what we want instead of what God wants. We choose our way over his way. And folks, as believers, this is a dangerous way to live our lives. So the question is, how do we avoid such a danger? As we look at these pictures, we could come up with some solutions to help these people avoid danger. A taller ladder, taking the car to the Tires Plus, or whatever. You know, the things that we could do that would not put ourselves in harm's way. The same is true. How do we keep ourselves from being in that danger, the danger that we can all fall into, we are probably all guilty of, and that is of ignoring God's word. You know, as we look this morning, if you turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 28, I believe we're going to learn something from Saul and his life, and things that we shouldn't do, things that can help us in making sure that we don't ignore God's word. And if you remember last week, we were focused in on David and really some of the poor decisions that David had made. He sought refuge with the Philistines. He ignored. He followed his own heart. He didn't seek out God. He didn't call on the prophets. He didn't seek out a priest to give him any guidance. He just went after his own heart. He sought refuge with the Philistines. He took his 600 men, took their families along, and they go to Gath. And at this point, he makes a good friend out of the king, King Achish. He does this simply by lying to the king. You know, as David is in the city of Ziklag, he's out making raids, and he's raiding against the enemies of Israel. Meanwhile, he goes back to the king with some of the plunder and says, hey, I've been attacking the southern parts of Judah. I've been making it out that he's attacking his own people. So in the king's mind, as we read last week, he's like, well, David has made himself disgusting to his own people. They'll never accept him back. He is now my servant forever. In fact, as we looked at the first two verses of 28 last week, we see that King Achish was so pleased with David that as he prepared to fight the nation of Israel, he made David one of his chief bodyguards, someone who was going to be responsible for keeping the king himself safe. We're going to pick up on this in chapter 28 as we finish on, but we're now transitioning from David and the Philistines to King Saul and the Israelites. And at first, as we look at verse 3, it almost looks like we've lost our... we're no longer in chronological order because we jump back to an event in the past. Because if you follow along as I read verse 3, the author's filling us in on some historical information. As we read, now Samuel had died. And now we all know that Samuel's been dead for a while now, right? If you remember the last time we read about Samuel's death, all of Israel mourned. And I'm sure it hit David hard. And David asked for some assistance and some goods from Nabal. And Nabal refuses. And David seeks to kill Nabal and all the men of his household. And we believe some of that was because he was disturbed from mourning over Samuel. So that was what was taking place in David's life. But as we continue on in verse 3, we see something similar. And all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. And here again, here's the background information that's going to be key to what follows in this chapter. We go back to Samuel's death. We go back to an action that Saul made. And what's interesting about Saul's decision after Samuel's death is it almost seems like there's a little bit of spiritual light in Saul's life. If you go back and you read the Old Testament law, that God made it clear that the people weren't to go to mediums, that they weren't to seek these spiritists. And actually, as I was reading, I found that there is a difference between the two. The mediums were those who communicate, or in today's case, communicate with the dead. Spiritists are those who communicate with evil spirits. And so we see it at the time of Samuel's death, Saul drives them out of the land. He semi-follows the law, kind of halfway. Because if you go back to the law, it says they're to be put to death, not just driven out of the land. But Saul removes them from Israel. And Dr. Coswell says the following about why God forbade people to seek information from mediums and spiritists. And he says, the Mosaic law prescribed death for mediums and spiritists because God promised to give his people all the information he wanted them to have about the future from prophets. And you can read about this in Deuteronomy 18. It was unwise, even dangerous, and therefore forbidden for them to seek more information from these other sources. So if we're looking at this, we're looking at this historical information and what Saul has done. You know, if school just started this past week, I would probably give Saul a D. Because he's kind of done his assignment. He's gassed them out of the land, but he didn't put them to death. They still exist. And I believe he's put some pretty stiff guidelines against them that if they cross the line, then they're in trouble and they may die. And we'll see that as we move through this chapter. But he didn't carry out the commandment the way God intended it to. He didn't carry it out as it is prescribed in God's word. As we continue on, we remember from last week and in the end of chapter 27, the beginning of 28, that the Philistines are preparing for battle against the Israelites. And we know that King Achish is getting prepared and planning on David being by his side. And it's now as we turn to verses 4 and 5, we see Saul preparing the Israelites for the same battle. Verses 4, it says, the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together and they encamped in Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. And I think about that. Saul is getting prepared and he sees the enemy. You know, I'm assuming Saul has his 3,000 chosen men, the same 3,000 chosen men that he used as he pursued David, along with others. And as he prepares for battle, he looks across the way and sees the enemy. And we're told that fear struck him. I don't believe this is just the common, the kind of fear that maybe you and I have when when maybe we look at the bank account and it's a little lower than we expected. I believe this is the kind of fear that I have, and I will speak for myself, when I'm out on the property and come across a snake. I don't like snakes. And they seem to be, maybe I shouldn't say this. There seem to be quite a few active snakes right now. But fortunately, they're like the little black guys. I've been told they're harmless. I still don't like them, but I know that in my time here, there has been a diamondback rattlesnake found on the property. I hear that if there is a brush pile that has sit for a while, that's where they tend to gather. For that reason, you don't see me running to brush piles or running through the woods. Because I am terrified of snakes, terrified of poisonous snakes. And I think this is the kind of terror, the kind of fear that Paul was experiencing. He looks across. We're told that his heart trembled. I believe it's the kind of fear that you have when you feel your life is at risk. The kind of fear that you have when you think, I may not make it out of this alive. And so we see Saul doing what Saul should have done a long time ago. So look at verse 6. He seeks to inquire of the Lord. In verse 6, we continue on and we read, and when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Kind of ironic, isn't it? Saul is in the situation that he's in. Saul is in a situation where he's been told the kingdom will be taken from him because he refused to listen to God's word. Right? He was told that he knew that God's word said that Samuel was the one to make the sacrifice, yet he would make the sacrifice because he was afraid, because his men were leaving, they were running away. So here he is, he makes the sacrifice. Then he's told when he's up against the Amalekites that he's to defeat all the Amalekites. He's to put every man, every woman, every animal to death. And yet Saul refuses to listen to God. And now that he's in a terrible, dreadful situation, who's he want to hear from? He wants to hear from God. He wants direction from God. One commentator made the following observation. Could he that hated and persecuted Samuel and David, who were both prophets, expect to be answered by prophets? Could he that had slain the high priest expect to be answered by Urim? Or could he that sent away the spirit of grace expect to be answered by dreams? Yet we see Saul is desperate. He wants to hear from God. And I think how similar this is to some of us. So many times we can walk through life, but it's only when tragedy takes place that we look to hear from God. It's when tragedy takes place that we come to church. It's when tragedy takes place, we start reading the Bible, we start praying, and this is exactly what's happening with Saul. God doesn't answer in God's silence. So he decides to take matters in his own hands. We see that he sends his servants out to find a medium in verse 7. And this is where the background information in verse 3 comes in. I mean, the king has put them out of Israel. Now he's seeking to find one. As we read in verse 7. And Saul said to his servants, find a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And a servant said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. I think about Saul's men. They must have been either incredibly dedicated to him or afraid of him. Because we have this information in verse 3, but yet no one really says, Saul, you just, not that long ago, cast them all out of the land because we're not supposed to inquire of them. And now you want us to go find one for you? Now this isn't going to look good in the polls. People, you know, this gets out in the media. It's not your likability factor is going to decrease within the nation. No, they don't. Nobody questions the king. They simply go out and look and say, well, in fact, we know where one's at. We know of a lady in Endor. Just so happens they knew of a woman. As we continue on, Saul will go to her. He will inquire of the medium in verse 8. Listen to this, because it says, so Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name to you. Notice, and again, this goes back to that information in verse 3. Saul doesn't just openly go to Endor and speak to the woman in his royal clothes and his royal robe. He disguises himself. He puts on normal clothes. And he goes at night when no one can see him. I'm sure in those days it was far different than it is today. You know, it's quite possible that there were several Israelites, maybe most of the Israelites, that didn't even really know what Saul looked like. You know, we don't think of that because everybody knows what President Biden looks like. Everybody knows what President Trump looked like because we see his face on the news every day. Back then, they didn't have any social media. They didn't have any way to broadcast it. You would actually had to have been in the king's presence to know what he looked like. So he takes off his royal clothes, which would have been a giveaway. He puts on other clothes. He goes at night. It's clear that he is trying to hide his actions. He asks this woman to hold a seance for him. And we see in verse 9 that she's a little reluctant to do so. And the woman said to him, look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? As I said at the beginning, Saul drove them out, but he didn't put them to death. But evidently, as he drove them out, there must have been a firm warning. If you participate in these activities, and I find out, you will be put to death. So we see that in her words. You're laying a snare for me. Why are you risking my life? Why are you doing this? One thing is we see about this woman, she is not a God-fearing woman. She is more worried about Saul than she is God. And folks, I'm here to tell you this morning, as we've seen in the description of mediums and spiritists, the powers that they have, and I will not deny that they have powers, but the powers they have, I will tell you this, they are not of God. They are of satanic and demonic powers. They come from satanic and demonic places. And that's why, as Christians, we should not be involved in Ouija boards and mediums and palm readings and cards being read. It's because if there's anything to it, if there's anything real there, it is not of God, it's of Satan. And again, where do we need to be seeking our information? We need to seek it from God's Word. Verse 10, Saul swears to her that she will not face any consequences. And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. How do you like that? As the Lord lives, someone who can hear from God, someone who has disobeyed God, yet he swears by God. Do you get the sense that this is a desperate man? As we continue on, we see that his identity, Saul's identity, is revealed. Verse 11 and 12, it says, then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. Things are getting a little exciting. But there's a lot of controversy over this passage. What did she see? Was it of Satan? Was it of God? Was it actually Samuel? Was it a vision? Did she obtain the power to bring Samuel up from the grave? Those are the questions that come. But what I believe is it was of God. I believe that God wanted to reveal something to Saul one more time, and that he would use this woman to do so. And one thing I believe is we read in this passage, the woman cries out. I believe she just experienced something she had never experienced before. That even she was surprised by what was taking place. It is possible that Satan had worked through her and you given her powers to reach the dead. But this time was different. This time was unexpected. And if it was Samuel or as if it was a vision, during this quick time that she sees this vision, it is the information is given to her that the man in disguise is in fact Saul. Can you imagine the panic that must have just flooded through her mind at the revelation of that information? He swore he'd put me to death. Here he is, and he's before me. Now I know it's him. What's going to happen? What's going to take place? Saul would encourage her to continue, and we see that as Samuel will be identified in verses 13 and 14. The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What did you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth." So he said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Again, not sure what they actually saw. We're told that Saul perceived that it was Samuel. But even with that, we're told that he bowed down to the ground. He showed reverence towards Samuel for maybe one of the first times in his life. And again, I have to wonder, what are Saul's motivations at this point? Is it true reverence for Samuel and for the vision that he sees? Or is it because he is hoping to get out of the situation he is in? Verse 15, we see Saul pleading for Samuel's help. So now Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do." So continue on, there seems to be a case that this is actually Samuel as the dialogue begins. Samuel asks, "Why have you disturbed me? Why have you brought me up?" It's kind of like waking somebody up in the middle of the night. Why did you wake me up? Saul desperately wants to know what's going to happen. He wants to know if they will survive. Wants to know if they will have victory. In some ways, I believe Saul is hoping for a Gideon moment. I believe he's hoping that Samuel's going to tell him some good news. And as he's gathered more than 3,000 men together, Samuel's going to say, "All you need is 300 and God will give you victory over the Philistines." In my mind, I believe that's what Saul is hoping for. As we continue on, we're going to see that what he receives is less than favorable news in verses 16 through 19. Saul would receive word from the Lord. The thing that he had been longing to hear from, he finally hears. Verse 16, and Samuel said, "So why do you ask me? Seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy. And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hands of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. I don't think this is the answer he was looking for. Much of it he's already heard. When Samuel was alive, Samuel told him that the kingdom would be torn out of his hands, told him that it would be given to a neighbor. This time he specifically says it will be given to David. Tells him why. The root cause was because of Saul's disobedience, because he refused to kill Amalek, because he refused to kill all the animals. But Samuel doesn't stop there. And this would be hard news to take in if you think about it. Basically, Samuel's saying, you've got hours left to live. Because tomorrow you're going to die. You and your sons. Tomorrow is going to be your last day on this earth. Not only that, not only are you going to die, but all those people you are in charge of, all those people you are the leader over, they're going to be taken captive. I believe Saul reacts accordingly. In verse 20, we see that he falls to the ground in fear. Immediately, Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or all night. We're not told explicitly how he fell. I believe he fell face down to the ground. And as we look at this verse, it really seems like Saul is serious. He seriously wants to hear from the Lord because we're told he hadn't eaten all day or all night. I believe he was fasting. In order to hear from God, he had stopped eating. He had fasted. He was so desperate to hear from God, he was doing everything he could think of that would allow him to get this revelation. But as he falls to the ground, I believe he is experiencing more fear than he'd ever feared before in his life. In some ways, I think we've all had a similar experience. Those days when we get unexpected news of the death of a loved one. Our news from the doctor that we don't want to hear. We are left feeling numb. Our minds begin to race. Thoughts of now what's going to happen? Now what's next? We hear the news, but it doesn't feel real. It can almost leave us feeling paralyzed. And I believe that's what has taken place with Saul. Oddly enough, the woman, the medium, who never is given a name throughout this passage, as we continue on, she would plead with Saul to eat in verses 21 and 22. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled and said to him, look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I have put my life in my hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now therefore, please heed also the voice of your maidservant. And let me set a piece of bread before you and eat that you may have strength when you go on your way. Evidently, as they saw, Saul's physical appearance made it clear he was in no condition to travel. That he needed some food, he needed some strength. And the woman makes a pretty strong argument. She says, listen, I've listened to you, I've done what you said. Now please listen to me. You need to eat something. Saul really was still reluctant. We see that his servants would join the woman in the cause of getting Saul to eat in verse 23. But he refused and said, I will not eat. So his servants together with the woman urged him, and he heeded their voice. Then he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. It's almost as Saul is ready to die. Rather just lay there until death takes over than face what Samuel has prophesied will take place the next day. He's not able to cope with the information that God has revealed. To be honest, I believe Saul had been living in denial for some time. Samuel told him that the kingdom would be taken away. Samuel told him about all the things that would happen when Samuel's alive. But yet I think Saul continued on. And in his mind for the longest time, if he could just get rid of David, then that wouldn't come true. And we see that that never happened. And now I think he's finally come to the point where reality has sunk in. But as they keep encouraging to eat, he finally agrees. He gets up off the ground. He sits down on the bed. And we see in the following verses in the chapter concludes that he does indeed eat and he returns to the battlefield. Verse 24 says, "Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it, and she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it. So she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they arose and went away that night." I hope he wasn't too hungry. Are you catching what's taking place here? I mean, this isn't McDonald's that has two drive-thrus that's twice as fast. So she had a fatted animal. She went and killed it. She kneaded flour and made bread. We're talking a few hours here. In fact, I wonder, there's no way to know, either he got there or just as dark set on the night and was there, and this took place shortly after he arrived that she started all this, or he was there for 24 hours. As I said, you don't just prepare a meal like this, like Hamburger Helper. It takes a while. And we're told that as Saul ate, he regained his strength and that he would leave Endor, and he would head back to his fellow Israelites. You know, as we look at this chapter, we see things are not going well for Saul. And I'd like to suggest to you that as we continue on, that what we have seen today is not the problem. What we have read about this morning is a result of the problem. The same kind of results that you and I can have if we're not careful. That's why it's important to know the dangers of ignoring God's Word. And the first thing we need to understand is that ignoring God's Word leads to a lifestyle of disobedience. This was the case with Saul shortly after he began his reign. It seems often, not only now, but even as in the early days of his reign, that fear clouded his judgment. Now, the first time he disobeyed and Saul would make the sacrifice, it was out of fear. It was because he saw his men all scattering and leaving and abandoning him as he's preparing, so he was afraid. So he took matters into his own hands and made the sacrifice. You know, I think about you and I, and I wonder how many times we choose to ignore God's Word. You know, we have a book full of instructions on how we're to live. And we hold dearly to the truths of salvation, and it's through faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died for our sins, He paid the price. We hold dearly to those truths of Scripture. Yet I believe each one of us are probably guilty of ignoring parts of God's Word. Even this past Wednesday, as we watched the video series on prayer, I believe it's in 2 Thessalonians, we were told and commanded that we are to give thanks for all things, for this is God's will for your life, was how the verse went. But do we give thanks for all things? The other commands in the Bible, we are to love our neighbors and we are to pray for our enemies. The list can go on and on. And there are parts of Scripture, we know they're there, but we choose to ignore them. And folks, this often leads to sin. We know what God's Word says, but we choose to do it our way. Choose to do what we want. And that's exactly what Saul did. And I think we almost see a progression taking place as we continue down this path of sin and ignoring God's Word. One of the things we see Saul do as he continues on in this chapter is he tries to hide his sin. But he knows he's not to go to this medium. So what's he do? He disguises himself and he goes at night. He tries to hide it. He doesn't want to be seen. He doesn't want people to know about the sin he is about to commit. How many times do we do the same thing? How many times are we guilty of doing things behind closed doors that we'd never think of doing in this very room? Might be what we choose to watch. Might be the things we say. Might be the dialogue we interact with others when it comes to in online chats. Things that are viewed on phones in private. The list can go on and on. And we don't do this in open because we know it's wrong. So we try to hide it. We try to keep others from knowing. We know what we are doing is wrong, just as Saul knew that to go to the medium was wrong. And maybe this sounds a little repetitive, but I think as we go down this progression, we will get to a point where we just really don't care what God's Word says. We disregard it. And think about what Samuel had just said to Saul. Now, if you know this is what's going to happen tomorrow, if you know death is for certain, would you choose to go back to the battlefield? I mean, Saul is, he knows the future. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow, but he moves forward anyway. And I think about it, there are times we can do the same thing. We know that there are consequences for our sin, but we continue to move forward anyway. Think of what Romans chapter 1, verse 31 says, and it's the last verse, and it goes through a progression of sin and how it affects people's lives, and it ends this way, and in talking about men who have turned from God, it says, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do they do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And basically what Paul is saying here, they know what they are doing wrong. They know that it is deserving of God's wrath, but they do it anyway. They don't care. They disregard God and His Word. And I believe this is what we see taking place with Saul. But what about us? Well, if we're not careful, we can fall into that same category. I pray it's not true, but it may be true of you this morning. There's something that you are involved in, a certain portion of your life, something that's going on, that when you first started, you had a deep conviction. You knew it was wrong. You felt guilty. You knew you shouldn't do it, but you continue to do it anyway. And now it's part of your everyday life, and there's no conviction anymore. Now you justify what you're doing. After all, everybody else lives this way. Everybody else talks that way. Everybody else watches that kind of movie. Why does it matter? At this point, we have disregarded God's Word in our lives. And quite frankly, I don't believe that this is true of too many of you here this morning, or you wouldn't have bothered to come. But we don't want to get there. And I think something else we observe in Saul's life in this chapter is that he has a disregard for others. God makes it clear that Israel is going to be handed over to the enemy. The Philistines will take them into captivity. Folks, I'm here to tell you this morning, our sin, when we sin, it affects others. As a local congregation, as a local group of believers who come together every Sunday, we are a body, and one part of the body sin, it affects the whole. It affects the church's ability to minister. It affects your ability to have a good relationship with God. I believe that's why as the church we are instructed to to do church discipline when somebody is caught in sin, in public sin. And I believe that's why we are to examine ourselves as we come to the Lord's table. We want to make sure that we don't bring that sin into the body of Christ. So it's one thing to understand the signs and the progression of sin, but how do we avoid it? And these last two points of the sermon are something you've all heard before, the things that I have said on a regular basis, but it's so important, and that is to make sure that we're in God's Word on a regular basis. Now, I think about what Saul does, and too often I believe Christians are guilty of this. Saul waits until he's afraid, he sees the enemy, he knows things aren't going well, and I wonder how many times Christians don't do the same thing. Sure, you're here on church on Sunday morning, but how often do you spend time in God's Word outside of our time together? But yet, when a crisis comes, I hear stories all the time as a pastor. You know, the crisis comes, and all of a sudden, well, I'm having my devotions every day, I'm praying, I'm making sure I'm reading the Bible, but God doesn't seem to be taking care of the problem. Sound familiar? This is exactly what Saul's going through. We have to understand that being exposed to God's Word on a regular basis will help us grow in our faith. It will help us know God better. It will help us know what He expects of us. It will give us guidance. It will help us live a life that glorifies Him. It will keep us from sin. And notice what I'm saying here. All these things, all the benefits of reading Bible that I've mentioned, are not about us getting blessings and us getting money and us getting great things. It's about our relationship with God and how it can be better. But it's not enough just to read it. We have to apply God's Word. You know, the whole reason Saul is in this mess is because he refused to apply God's Word. He refused to listen. He knew what God had said, yet he disobeyed. See, applying is the hard part. One of the reasons we discuss the Sunday morning message on Sunday evening is it helps us to apply it. It helps us to understand how we can make a difference, how we can make it work in our lives. One of the reasons, even as I finish a chapter like this morning, we spend a portion of the sermon on how do we apply this. You know, we can know what the Bible says. You know, I can quote a few verses from this book, but if I don't apply that to my life, that memorization does me no good. You know, we can know that there are 66 books in the Bible, 29 in the Old, 27 in the New. We can understand the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi and the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation. But if we apply none of it to our lives, it doesn't matter. My prayer is that as you as an individual and as we as a church interact with God's Word, that it changes us. In fact, often that is my prayer. As I pray for our hour together on Sunday mornings, I pray that you leave differently as you exit through those doors than you did when you came in. Not because of me, not because of Brad leading singing, but because you've been exposed to God's Word. You know, I think of Dr. Coswell's explanation of why God did not want people to seek mediums and spiritists. He didn't want them to do this because he had revealed to them what he wanted them to know or what they needed to know. And I think the same is true for you and I. We don't need to look other places for information. We do not need to seek secular counselors for how to fix our marriages or how to raise our children. We don't need the internet. We don't need to listen to Dr. Phil or other talk show hosts. God's given us everything we need. Given us everything that we need to live a godly life successfully. My prayer for us this morning is that we spend time in His Word and we stand firm on the truths of His Word as we apply them to our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for just the opportunity we've had to worship You this morning. We thank You for the challenge that You've given to us from Your Word. And I just pray this morning that But hearts have been receptive. And Lord, that your Spirit is directing people in the direction that they need to go as a result of hearing your word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.